Colossians chapter 1 this morning, and I want to bring you up to date. We did not get through the message last week. Obviously, there's a lot of material. Sometimes we delve in and try to get a piece of the passage, but we didn't get it finished last week. So, Lord willing, this week we will finish up our message, verses 1 to 6. So I want to take you through this morning, verses 1 to 6, and just remind you what we did say last week very quickly, and then we'll move on to the last two points of our message. Let's read the text. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew of the grace of God and truth. Verses 7 and 8 as well. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, once again we come before your throne, and Father, we thank you that we can say through Christ it is well with our soul. Thank you, Lord, for what you do in us. And Father, that's what this passage is all about. We know the gospel brings changes to our lives. And we see the power of the gospel displayed here in our text. What it wrought in Colossae, in the church there, in the new believers. And Father, that is our prayer today, that all of us can identify with this authenticity of a true believer. And Father, the marks of a true believer are found here, the power of the gospel. And so, Father, I pray today, if there be anyone in our midst without Christ, without salvation, without eternal hope, that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, we just lift up our brethren, Lord, that cannot be with us this morning. You know where they're at. We pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy on them. You put a hedge about them and bring them back safely to the church fold, and also to fellowship, and also to faithfulness. So, Father, we ask your help for each and every one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have something sticky on my Bible, and I don't know why. It just stuck to my hand and pulled this page. I'm going to have to get my Bible repaired. I don't understand here. Colossians chapter 1. I guess the Lord wants me to stick right here to this chapter. Maybe that's the message. Wow. Now remember, Paul opens up very clearly in verse 1 that he's an apostle. And it's by the will of God. And he opens up reminding them of his apostleship, because remember, Paul didn't start the church. And most likely, or he hadn't even been there ever to even see them. So he opens up this epistle very clearly stating, I'm an apostle by the will of God. I want to remind you of my apostleship. And we know that through our introductory studies and what's going on here, that the believers there, were their faith was being shaken. They were unsettled because of false doctrine and false teaching. And certainly that will trouble anyone when you start entertaining false doctrine. When you start getting away from the truth of God's word, it will unsettle you if you're saved. And that's what was going on here. And there was a lot of attacks about the foundation. So Paul is assuring them of the gospel. A lot of this text, and I thought, man, I may preach another message here about the word of the truth of the gospel. You know, there's so much there. The word of truth and the gospel. How much is in that little phrase there, and how much the world needs to know about that today. But Paul's trying to assure them, look, you receive the truth through Epaphras. You receive these men of God. They were faithful ministers, and they are preaching to you the truth. And I don't want you to be shaken from that. I don't want you to be anyway unsettled in your faith. So I want you to understand that the gospel was genuine, and it is proved as well by the authenticity of the fruit in their lives. Amen. So they also had proof within themselves. Amen. The authenticity of that. And so it's the fruit that's produced in their lives. And we need to understand that today, that there is fruit. There ought to be fruit. All of us ought to have some fruit if we've also embraced Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. And that's basically the theme that we've developed throughout this morning, is that we're talking about changes brought on by the gospel. And somewhere I'm going to have to weave that title in to another page. Every time I advance our messages, we're going to have a title page about the message. But the overall theme is the preeminence of Christ, and I hope you see that in every message, if I could bring that out. But aren't you thankful today? Because we believe in the gospel, as they believed in the gospel, we have a new family. Amen. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about Timothy, our brother. Right there's brother. He's talking about God, our Father. In verse 2, he says, from God, our Father. Amen. And then he also talks about our faithful brethren there, to the saints in verse 2. And faithful brethren. Brethren, we have a family. Aren't you thankful for the new family? And what a wonderful thing to have the family of God. And so we have, Paul speaks several things. We went over this last week, the fatherhood. And we talked about God our Father, and that if you have God as your Father, you have grace and peace from God the Father. Amen. Thank God, if you have grace, the grace of salvation, then you get peace from God. And this is the right order, grace and peace. And grace is the root from which salvation springs, amen? Peace is the fruit that salvation brings. But not only fatherhood, he speaks of brotherhood. And this is so important because Paul himself was disinherited by his family. Paul didn't, he was disowned. And a lot of that happens today. We find people in that condition when they come to Christ. But aren't you thankful that when you're in the family of God, when you're in this new family, you have many brothers and sisters, amen? And every time, that's why Paul's rejoicing, right? He heard of their faith because now the family's increasing. Amen. And I think of all these missionaries, you know, think about when we hear this person got saved. Pray for this person. Pray for these new believers. Pray for this one that got baptized. And the family's growing. Amen. And one day we're going to see that. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue are going to be in heaven praising Jesus. And we're all going to be there a witness to that because we've prayed for them and we've given and we've supported our missionaries. And God has blessed the gospel, the fruit, This is what Paul, there's nothing new, brethren. This fruit was real then. It's real today. It's the same gospel. It's the same ministry. It's the same mission. It's the same church. And this is what we do for Christ. Amen. So he preaches about, amen, about sainthood as well. And this is something I will not belabor again. But aren't you thankful you become a saint the moment you're saved? You don't have to go through that rigorous process. We talked about the Roman way of making saints, the Catholic Church, and how, man, it's hard to even spit it out, let alone you probably don't even remember the steps. But it's a lot. And it's kind of shaky because some of them are demoted and deposed. Now what? What about everyone who prayed to them? What happened to their prayers and all this in this whole system? But for us, we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We're made holy by Jesus. We are made separate unto God by Jesus. And we are righteous in God's eyes. And we become saints at the moment of salvation. So we have a new family. But we also have a new faith. And this is what he talks about in verses 3 to 5. Let's go over the text a little more just to break it down. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Think about Paul as a prayer warrior. He was. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Amen. Brethren, it's very clear that Paul is laying a strong foundation here. But we saw two things about this new faith, and this ought to be true of us. The prayer of our faith. You know, faith, you have faith, you pray. You have faith, then you anticipate God to hear you. You anticipate something to happen when you pray. And Paul was that man of faith. Paul was a faithful man, and that is going to come out throughout, you know, his life. But think about all the people he's talking about here. And so, when we pray with thankfulness. And Paul was always thankful, giving thanks to God always. And we ought to be thankful for everything that God has blessed us with. Amen. But more than that, be thankful for the faith you have. Be thankful for the salvation. Be thankful for the family you have. That's what he talked about here. And so he was grateful for every one of them. And that's what led him to pray, because he was thankful. But we looked at the thoughtfulness of this prayer, because we have here about the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus. And we see a lot in that phrase because of Jesus on his earthly pilgrimage acknowledged God to be his Father. And he himself, God's Son. He said that to Mary, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Remember early on, as a young boy, Luke 2:49. He said to the disciples before he returned to home, "I want to talk to you about the promise of the Father and the times of the seasons that the Father hath put in his own power." And so we understand that the gospel, this truth of the gospel, reveals this, the co-eternal, co-equal relationship that existed between the Father and Son. That's what we're talking about here. And if that you don't believe that, you don't believe the gospel. You're not preaching the truth about Jesus. You don't believe that. And you don't have salvation, that's for sure. So we know how many cults believe Jesus, they say, they even blaspheme God, talking about Jesus was a polygamist, secretly married to Martha and Mary. The cult that believes Jesus is only a God, small g, not the Son of God, not God the Son, the second person of the Godhood, But they say he's none other than Michael the Archangel. Their Christ did not rise bodily from the grave, but his body was dissolved into gas. Listen, that's a bunch of gas, right there. That is not the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible, our Savior. So Paul is pondering these things in his prayer, amen, and we ought to ponder these things in our prayer. But he prayed with thoroughness. Brethren, he says, praying always for you in verse 3. He prevailed in prayer. He knew how to break through the ranks of the principalities and powers. He knew how to come boldly into the throne of the holiest, the throne of God. And man, what a great, wonderful prayer warrior. And he talks all about this. And we remember the fact is this, he was busy. You know, and we always have excuses why we can't pray. Paul was a busy man. But you know what? When he had downtime, like being in prison or being on a ship and being on these journeys and walking and all that time, that's what he was doing. He was praying. So he's setting an example. If we're people of faith, we're filled with prayers and talking to God. But then not only does he talk about the prayer of their faith, he talks about the pillars of their faith. And these are pillars that uphold us today. What is it? It's very simple. Faith, love, and hope. They're all spelled out right here. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith. Amen. There's some pillars. Aren't you thankful for these pillars in your life? And this pillar of faith is this, that your faith is only as good as its object. You could be believing in a doctor. You could be believing in the pharmacist and in the bank where you put your money. You could believe in an architect and builder. And you can believe in an engineer. And when you cross over a bridge, you exercise faith every day. But what transforms simple faith or everyday faith into saving faith is this fact. Jesus Christ, you're putting your faith in Him. And that transforms us. That's what this whole book is about. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. So it becomes a great pillar in our lives. So it's a faith that saves. It's a love that is supernatural. Listen, this love that we have isn't like, oh yeah, I feel for you. Hey, you know, we're common. And yeah, there is that kind of love in the Bible. Phileo, you know, like we're brotherly love. We have this commonness of human race. We're fellow members. And that's a natural love. But we're talking about a supernatural love here. The love that comes from Christ. The love that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. This love that's supernatural, that leads you to do things that natural love will never lead you to do. It's to sacrifice for other people, to give and to sacrifice your life for Jesus Christ and the gospel's sake. These men knew of this love. But it's a hope that sustains. And aren't you thankful today we don't have to have this idea of, well, are you saved? Well, I hope so. No, you better know you're saved. And you can know you're saved. And that's the hope of the Bible. The hope is based on the Word of God. It's based on the promises of God. And our hope is guaranteed by God Himself in His infallible Word. Aren't you thankful for the blessed hope, the rapture that's coming? And so we know it's true because of God telling us that the next thing we're looking for is not the undertaker, but the upper taker. Amen. And you ought to be looking for that. And if the undertaker gets you, it's only you're not dead, By the way, think of this, and this is true. A believer doesn't die. Because the moment you close your eyes, you have eternal life. You're just changing from one state to your eternal state, eternal life. You don't even... Jesus tasted death for you, amen? So you close your eyes and you're with Jesus. And I hope we all remember that when we close our eyes for the last time, that we will be with the Lord, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Isn't that a hope? Amen? That hope sustains us now. Praise God. And it looks to this. Think about this. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What do you have waiting for you there? Think of all that. Amen? I don't want to change the channel of the TV right there. We have a new fruitfulness. And Paul's getting this. And this is where we pick up today with the latter part of our message. Do you know that the gospel bears fruit? That's what Paul is saying. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Amen. This is the gospel. This is the true gospel. This is the word of truth. This is the truth that anchors us today in a world where everything, truth is relative out there. Truth is pragmatic out there. No, we have an absolute truth, an unchanging truth, a truth that is founded and grounded in God Himself, in Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Spirit. And it's right here for us. It's the word of truth. Amen. And I'm thankful it doesn't change. Man, if we had to follow, just imagine if everything about God was never written down and we just had to follow what man said about God. Woo! We'd be in a lot of trouble. We would never know, what do we do? It's like politics. You know, it's like every day it's different. You know, I believe it one time. I said it this way. Well, now you don't believe that anymore. You say it another way. So what do you believe about politics and politicians? It's really hard to have any faith in that. Amen. We have a new fruitfulness. And it's based on this truth that doesn't change. And the fact is, the gospel bears fruit. Do you have any marks of authenticity? Do you have that faith? Do you have that love? Do you have that hope? Do you have that prayer of faith? That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking, yes, about his personal testimony. Now he's getting it towards them as well, but it also reaches all the way to us. Amen? The fact of the matter is, the gospel changes lives. And those whose lives have not been, that have been changed by the gospel, tell others. That's what he's saying. So if your life has been changed by the gospel, then you have a desire to let other people know. God's done this for me. Let me share this with you. Brethren, don't ever lose that. You're just telling what God did for you. That's what witnessing is about. Look what God did for me. Look what God did in my life. And so the gospel spreads. And that's what Jesus wants. Even today, He wants the gospel to keep spreading from us to others and from them to their family and from their family members to other family members. Then they get plugged into the church and they start getting involved in missions and giving and going and preaching. And this gospel just keeps going everywhere. Amen. So it bears fruit. And I think Paul gets this vision here, how the gospel bears fruit globally. Globally. Verse 6, "Which is come unto you as in all the world, and bringeth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Truth again. Now, Paul longed for the gospel to take root worldwide. Think about Paul. He was born a Jew. He was raised in a Greek city. And he was a Roman citizen. Paul knew that neither Jewish light, the light of his day, of what the Jews understood, nor Greek logic, nor Roman law could meet the needs of the human heart. Only the gospel can do that. Amen? And so the gospel was taking root in all the world. Do you know that the book of Acts is just a tithe of the whole story? It's just a tithe. It's just a glimpse, a small picture of what the gospel did and where the gospel went and how it spread throughout the world. Do you know that the scriptures are silent about the eastward march of the gospel to Babylon, beyond the Euphrates, and on to India and the Far East? Although it is likely that Peter went to Babylon in 1 Peter 5:13. Thomas went to India. Paul had his sights set on Spain, we learn from the Bible. And some years before he wrote this Colossian letter. He had told the Romans that he himself fully preached the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem to Illyricum. That is modern Yugoslavia. It was a wide swath of some 1,500 miles. The gospel had come to the Colossians the same way it found its way to Rome. Remember, Rome, there was believers there independent of Paul. Isn't that amazing? You know, don't just think that he was the only one. And you don't think that the power of the gospel is just limited to Heritage Baptist Church in our community here. There could be someone else preaching the gospel and God sending them and letters and tracts and people getting understanding, and all of a sudden this gospel's flourishing. They say, you know what? I'm going to go to this gospel preaching church. Amen. And God can do it that way if He wants. Amen. So Paul's rejoicing, but can you imagine how big the work is? And I think of, you know, when we look at Brother Hammett there in Africa and seeing how these men now go back to their own countries and what can happen? You know, they get plugged into the gospel. They get plugged into the truth, and then they take it back. They get, you know, recharged. They get some more information of truth. They go back. They start preaching that. Keep coming to these conferences. He just had one. And, you know, isn't that, they all came to Asia. They heard the word of God. He was in Ephesus, and then all Asia heard the word of God. Because others took that gospel. Do you understand? We need this same fruit today. And so thank God. From Rome, roads led in all directions. From the golden milestone in the Forum to the ends of the Roman world, the gospel was spreading to Africa, Asia, and Europe. It was on the march. Do you understand that the early church was a missionary church? Every book of the New Testament was written by a foreign missionary. Every epistle in the New Testament addressed to an individual was addressed to the convert of a foreign missionary. Every epistle addressed to a church was addressed to a foreign missions church. All of the apostles except one became a missionary. The one who didn't became a missionary, who didn't become a missionary, was a traitor, Judas. The disciples were first called Christians in a foreign land. So Paul had no doubts that the gospel would reach into the entire world. So the gospel bears fruit globally, amen. But it bears fruit locally. That's what he's talking about here. It's come unto you. Ye heard of this gospel. Verse 6, it's come unto you as in all the world. It bringeth forth fruit as doth also in you since the day ye heard of it. Amen? So we need this local fruit. Asia Minor is modern day Turkey, where Colossae was located. And this had become some of Paul's most successful gospel campaigns. By the end of the first century, it was the brightest spot on earth for gospel testimony. When John wrote the Apocalypse, Revelation, some few decades later, he sent those letters to the seven churches, Revelation 1 to 3. And we know that even a few decades later, the decline had already begun. That's what those seven letters are about. Isn't it sad that where that light was shining, today it's the stronghold of Islam, not the gospel. And so Paul wrote this letter with concern, as he should have, because it was a very little city, and the church was a very little church. But it had a big problem, because where the gospel is being preached, Satan is also at work, sowing his tares among the weeds. You see, Satan has his designs on the whole harvest field. So where the truth is being sown, Satan is also at work sowing false doctrine. And so Paul was battling error. He's battling this false doctrine in Galatia as he is here in Colossae. And so this is what we know when the truth comes. That's why I said, you know, like us as a church. By the way, just so you understand something, the average attendance of church in America is 50 people, just so you know. So don't get your sights on, I'm going to go down the road where there's 1,000 people. Well, you're probably getting out of, you know, God's will. We always look for bigger and better. And by the way, it's not about entertainment, it's about worship. It's not about what the church can do for you. It's what you can do for Christ in the church. So Paul, he had a burden for these. He didn't meet them. He heard about them. Remember, Epaphras came to him with these burdens and these concerns. And he's trying to address this because he has a heart for this. Do you understand? This is the heart we ought to have today. This is the same God, the same Lord, the same Holy Spirit in us, that we ought to identify with this burden. We ought to identify with these men of God. We ought to identify with these fruits. Satan wants to persecute the church and pervert its doctrine. That's what he's out to do. But the gospel bore fruit, and we looked at this a little. But let me remind you, they were different after they heard the gospel, amen? They were different after they believed in the gospel, which Epaphras preached. Listen, as I say today, if people have not been changed, we could assume this. They either did not hear the true gospel, or they did not believe the true gospel. It's either or. If you're not changed, you either didn't hear the truth or you didn't believe the truth. Because when you believe the truth, you're changed. That's the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Let's not cheapen the message. Let's glorify God by preaching the truth and holding it high. I know it. We would like to lower it to make everyone feel good and feel comfortable. God doesn't do that. Paul himself was changed. He mentions these changes in his own life. We know we don't have to preach that message. And so belief in the true gospel results in changes. I think the overarching message here is this. Genuine believers are marked by what? Thankfulness. We give thanks to God. Amen. They're marked by prayer. They're marked by faith in Christ. They're marked by love for the saints. They're marked by for a hope in heaven. Amen. This is the authenticity of the gospel. I hope it's real in your life. I hope it's just not a religion. Amen. But it bears out in this. We have a new faithfulness. When the gospel gets in us and we truly embrace the gospel, we become faithful. And I want you to see two things here. God wants us to become faithful members. Amen. He says to them, verse 2, by the way, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. They formed the church there. They were faithful members of that church. They were called faithful brethren. We're going to learn about Epaphras. We're going to learn about Onesimus. Now, the word faithful, the definition of the dictionary is this: steadfast in affection. When you're faithful, you're steadfast in allegiance for Christ. Steadfast. Faithful means full of faith. Amen. But faithfulness carries this idea of being loyal, of being firm in adherence to the promises or in the discharge of duty. If you're faithful, you want to adhere to the Word of God. You want to be faithful in the discharge of your duty. I like this one, true to the original. Being faithful means you're true to the original. And let's all remember this, we are to be genuine, true reproductions of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it's about. Trustworthy and reliable, true to the original. He says, you're faithful. Faithful brethren. But he also wants us to become faithful ministers. Amen. Look at verses 7 and 8 as we come to the close. I don't know how I'm doing this, but I am. But what does that mean, come to the close in a Baptist church? You never know. That means 1 hour later, we may get done. Right, Brother Gary? You have some experience in hearing a lot of preachers. For my final point, what does that mean? Here's the conclusion. What does that mean? So hold on, amen. Strap your seatbelt on and you may be here for a while, amen. Faithful ministers. Look what it says. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Do you understand that Epaphras probably was used of the Lord to lead these people to Christ or teach them? And he discipled them. He taught them. And that's what it says in verse 5, for ye heard, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So Epaphras was the one who was faithfully preaching the gospel. Amen. And look what God did. He won people to Christ, and then he taught them the Word of God, and he helped them to grow. But not only that, go to chapter 4, just for a brief glimpse here, verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring, what? Fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. Amen? Brethren, I'm hoping that you see in these examples, it doesn't matter. And as I mentioned on Wednesday night, sometimes we try to make this dichotomy between the pastor and the layman. No, God wants us all to be faithful ministers. He wants us all to be faithful members. He wants us all to be so concerned about others that we are discipling them, teaching them, helping them, and also praying for them. This is what faithfulness is all about. And what a great example. Paul, Timothy is mentioned here, Epaphras. What does God think of us? He wanted to protect them, amen? He wanted to counsel them. He went to Rome to get counsel from Paul, amen? Because he needed help. And these false doctrines would destroy the work, and he knew the dangers, and it would hinder the spiritual development. And so you see what faithfulness is? This is also a fruit of salvation. And ought to be something we attain to in our lives as believers in Christ. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. We have a new family. Amen. We have a new faith. Praise God for this faith and these pillars of our faith. We have a new fruitfulness because of the power of the gospel. And we have a new faithfulness in our lives because of Jesus Christ. Paul, think of Paul. He's in prison right now writing this. See? He did all he could. Amen? Even though he was in prison, he still loved people and still wrote them and still did all he could for God. And thank God he did, amen? Because we have this inspired letter. You know, Paul was a mortal man, just like you and me, but he had a flaming passion. He had a clear vision. He had resolute determination. This is what we need today. Passion, vision, determination. And you know what he had? The Holy Spirit to guide him in all that and to empower him. Yes, he was a powerhouse, amen, because of that. He took his pen, he seized his pen. And what a mighty pen it was in the hand of an inspired apostle. It was such a weapon, it made Satan himself shake and run and tremble and run away because of the truth. This is the truth today. You don't have to be fearful of Satan and the principalities and powers, because you have the truth of the gospel. Paul did not want to see the gospel checked in any way. Even in a small backwoods market town like Colossae, he wanted it to take even deeper root and extend its fruit-bearing boughs over the wall and spread them out near and far. He's going to deal with the cult in this epistle. But he first wanted to encourage the saints and the faithful brethren not to get sidetracked. Isn't that the message today? Don't get sidetracked. Fruit bearing must go on. The gospel must go on. Don't get sidetracked. Let us stand. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The gospel brings changes. Amen. We see it in Colossians.